Welcome to the Soma Church Podcast. As Soma, we believe life is better together, and we exist to help others find their identity in Jesus and become mature followers of Him. To be better connected with Soma, you can visit somapeople.com or follow us on Instagram or Twitter at Soma People. Now here's this week's teaching from Pastor Michael Strickland.
Hey, if you're grateful for reckless love, if you're grateful for an empty tomb, if you love Jesus in this place, make some noise. Come on. Prime the pump. Let's go. Man, it's so good. I want to double down on what's already been said because we have some new bodies in the room. People are still coming in. If you're joining us for the very first time or for the first time in a long time, I realize that in an Easter setting like this, it runs the gamut as to who's in the room. You've got people who are passionate Jesus followers who are excited about faith and church and all that kind of stuff. They're loud and proud about what they believe. And then you have people who thought they were coming to an egg drop and they got conned into coming into church and they're like, what happened? Like, I didn't even know I was coming to this thing. So anywhere in between, we just want you to relax, okay? Take a deep breath. This is a real casual environment, real comfortable environment. We want you to feel like you're coming home. We want you to feel served and loved right when you come in the doors. You don't have to act a certain way or dress a certain way or do a certain thing. You belong day one, okay? We love you day one. You don't have to do anything. And so feel comfortable. And what we always do for all of our new people, every single week what we do is we start off, we have a handheld mic, and we'll start on one side of the room. And what you do is you go around and you just tell them the worst thing you've ever done and then tell them why you did it and then just hand it to the next person, okay? Just do that. We're going to start on this side. I'm just messing with you. April Fools, hey. I'm sorry. Like, how many pastors are doing that today? It's terrible. Too many. But Easter is an amazing season, and I love this time of year. It feels like spring's kicked in a little bit. Sunny, warm weather, so nice. You guys look amazing this morning. People are rocking pastels. People dress like they mean it. Whenever spring hits, it's like the slums of winter. We kind of transition, and we actually start to dress again, that kind of thing. I almost wore a seersucker suit today, if you could believe that. Not true. I didn't really, yeah, seersucker. Woo! But seriously, this time of year is a fun time of year. We do egg hunts. Grown men dress up as rabbits and scare the children, and we eat peeps. Even though we hate peeps, we still buy the peeps, right? We do that because they're gross. And Cadbury eggs, can I get a witness? Somebody. Hey, yes, Reese's. The Reese's are where it's at. Jesus, thank you for Reese's. And just an amazing time of year. But if we're not careful, all of the things, right? All of the things can kind of get in the way of kind of the main thing. And we don't want all of the fun and all the trimmings and kind of the icing on top to take away from the main thing that is Easter. And so we're going to take some time this morning, kind of center ourselves on the main thing. And the main thing is that Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. It's about 2,000 years ago. God gave himself over as an atoning sacrifice and died on a cross. And 3 days later, he defeated death and he came and there's an empty tomb. And it's a big deal because for all of humanity, it gives access to God. And it's a game changer. It changes everything. And if you would call yourself a Christ follower, let me tell you this and remind you of this. Like, everything hinges on the resurrection. Either the resurrection is a thing and you believe in the resurrection of Christ, and Jesus's words are worth honoring and worth obeying and it's worth spending your time on, or the resurrection didn't happen, and none of that really matters, quite honestly. Resurrection's a big deal. The empty tomb is everything. Here's how big of a deal the empty tomb is, okay? So think about every other tradition, every other world religion. You've got Abraham. Who's in Abraham's tomb? Abraham, right? Who's in Muhammad's tomb? Muhammad. Who's in Buddha's tomb? Buddha. Or who's in Joseph Smith's tomb? Joseph Smith. Who's in Jesus' tomb? Nobody. Nobody. And you can clap for that. Come on. And so it changes everything. And for those of you that are new to the church, you're like, man, I don't even, what's happening right now? It's been a long time since I've been in church. This is all weird. I feel like Sunday should just be a remembrance of resurrection. Every single Sunday ought to be that way, but Easter ought to feel that way. I say this all the time. Sunday is the culmination of all that God's done in my life all week long. I get an opportunity to celebrate that. But I look forward with hope and a great expectation for what God wants to do in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, in the years ahead. And that's what Sunday is all about. And Easter is like one big victory lap. Every single year when we do Easter, we got any NASCAR fans in here? Any NASCAR people? Not so much. Okay, this is going to struggle. This metaphor is going to struggle, okay? So it's like you know when they're running a race. And I don't watch NASCAR either, so don't. It's okay. But when they're running a race in NASCAR and they've won the race, but they hit that victory lap, you know what I'm talking about? And 2,000 years ago, baby, we won the race. Everything that needed to happen for your salvation, for my salvation, everything that needed to happen for you to be reconciled with God happened when Jesus died on the cross and he was raised again. Everything happened with that. Everything necessary in order to win that race. So every single Easter is just like one big victory lap, right? We got our Pepsi in hand. We're tearing up the infield, right? We're hitting all of our sponsors, that kind of thing. And so every single Easter is an opportunity to celebrate what Jesus has done in our life. And here's the thing with Easter. For those of you that are kind of new to the narrative, and it's been a while since you've been in church. So Jesus dies on Good Friday. And then Easter Sunday morning happens. Sunday morning happens, and Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James and some other women, they go to the tomb and they take some spices and they're going to anoint the body of Jesus. Jesus' body has been in the tomb for 3 days. Bodies after a certain period of time have give off an odor, and this was just the thing they were going to do. They're going to prepare the body of Jesus, anoint the body of Jesus. They get there, and the tomb that had been sealed by the Roman government and that had been guarded by the Roman government, no longer there's a guard, no longer there's a seal. The stone's rolled away and the tomb is empty. And the women get there and they're thinking, what in the world? They're looking inside of the tomb, there's no body. They turn around and Luke's account tells us there's two angels. And the two angels look at the women and they're like, he ain't in here, right? That's not the original Greek. That's the MSB, the Michael Strickland version. But they say, hey, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell the others. And so they race to go and tell the 11 remaining followers of Jesus. And Mary Magdalene, on her way back, somehow she gets separated from the other ones. She sees Jesus face to face. She comes face to face with the resurrection. Jesus says the same thing. Go and tell the others. And so the women go back to the early followers, the disciples of Christ, who are all men. So God gives resurrection moment to women so they wouldn't screw it up. You know what I mean? Like, he's like, hey, if I do it for the women, they won't mess this up. They go back to the men, and they tell the men, and the men are in disbelief. They're like, y'all are crazy, whatever. Peter runs to the tomb, looks in the tomb, is thoroughly confused. I don't understand, even though the women already explained, like, he's risen. And so that's the story of the very first Easter. That's the story of Sunday morning. When everything that was promised up to that point, everything that was leading up to that point and the 33 years prior was leading up to this moment. And they still didn't quite understand it, but man, there's this aha moment for Mary Magdalene. There's this aha moment for the women who experienced the very first resurrection. But in order for you to have Easter, you have to have Good Friday. And in order for you to have eternal life, you have to have the death of the Son of God. And so I want to spend some time today talking about one particular kind of awkward moment. We've been in this series called Hope for Humanity, and every single week we've watched Jesus engage people kind of outside of the social norm. Like, it doesn't make sense for an itinerant Jewish rabbi in first century Palestine to engage the type of people that he's engaging. We talked the first week about how Jesus had healed the Roman centurion, his servant. And the same Rome that's going to crucify Jesus, he ends up healing his servant. We talked the second week about how he was at a dinner party. The prostitute came to the dinner party, began to wash his feet with her hair and pour perfume on his feet. And people are like, what is even happening right now? Talked the next week about sick people. The woman who came, worked her way through the crowd. Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And then the last week we talked about how Jesus healed lepers. People that you're not even supposed to be around, and Jesus engages all of these people that are on the fringe. And today we're going to look at Jesus interact all the way to the point of death. Jesus interacts with people that the rest of society has written off. And the rest of society would say they hold no value. There's no worth. And Jesus shows great value and great worth in the saving sacrifice of the cross. And so that's where we're headed today, okay? So I'm just going to pray for us right now, pray for our time together, and then we'll get to it. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for Easter. We thank you for a risen Savior. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, for your life lived, your ministry, the way you loved, and all of the things that you taught us, and all of the words that you give us in Scripture that remind us of who you are, your character put on display, your promises for our life, your death, and your resurrection changed everything. And so today we commemorate new life and we remind ourselves, and help us to just be excited. Help us to remind ourselves, for those of us that are followers of you, that it's a victory lap. That everything that we struggle with this side of heaven, that you have conquered. Everything that we face this side of heaven, that you claim victory over that thing, whatever that thing is. You are sovereign, you're in control, and you love us so much, and you're so full of grace for us. So God, we celebrate that today. Lord, we love you so much. Grateful for this season, for all the amazing things happening in this season, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so have you ever threaded the needle? Like, have you ever gotten in, like, last minute, okay? So, like, maybe you were playing a game, maybe you were playing, like, a football game or something like that, and you're in a high school game or whatever. Somebody threw a Hail Mary last minute, and your team won the game last minute. It's like, what? It was 7 seconds on the clock? It's crazy. It's March Madness right now. By the way, shout out Loyola Chicago. Anybody? Thank you. Two people. Okay, excellent. All right. So, but like Hail Mary, right? Or maybe you're in school right now and you've waited till the last day. I know somebody who did this. It may have been me. You waited till like the last minute to like apply to the school of your choice. That was like you only applied to one school. You like waited till the last minute and then you get in, but you barely get in because you waited till the last minute. Have you ever done that? Or maybe you're going to ride the roller coaster and you just are barely tall enough. I don't know if you remember that moment where you're like so proud. You're like, yeah, like I made it. By a centimeter. And we had one of those moments recently. My dad and I, we were going on this flight. And it was an early morning flight. We were rushing to get to Charlotte Douglas. And we got there. But TSA security kind of held us up a little bit. And they shut the line down. And we were about halfway through the line. And we were thinking, oh, my goodness, this is going to be terrible. And so finally, they let us through, but we're running behind. And you know those conveyor belt, like one of those things that kind of make you, like you just stand on them and you move like this right here. But we hit one of those things, but we were like running on them. You know what I'm talking about? And so we finally got to the gate. We got all the way to the gate. We got 2 minutes left before we can get on this plane. My dad looks at me. He's like, hey, I'm going to run to the restroom real quick. And in my soul, I was like, that's a bad idea. But out loud, I said, okay. And so I had my bags right here, and I looked over, and the woman in American Airlines, she's standing behind the counter there, and the door's still open. And I see a couple of people going, and I'm like, we're good. So I sit down, I'm flipping through my phone. A couple minutes later, my dad comes around, and we grab our bags. I turn around, and the woman is gone, and the door is closed. Yeah. So I went up to the door, and I was like, I didn't know what to do. I was like, oh, and I start jerking on the door. And then I'm like putting my foot on the door, trying to get the door open. And it's highly illegal, I'm sure. And I could feel eyeballs on me. And I look over, and there's a woman at another gate, American Airlines counter. There's two women who work for American Airlines. And I run over, and they're talking to a gentleman. But, of course, my business was more pressing, more important. So I kind of shut that down. You know what I mean? I was like, that's cute. All right, listen, I got to get on a plane. I got to get on that plane. And the lady looked at me and she said, you can't. The door's closed. And I was like, that's why I'm here. Like, I need you to open the door so I can get on the plane. And she says, no, you don't understand. Like, it's too late. And I was like, it ain't ever too late. I was like, the plane is right there and the tunnel that connects to the plane. I could see it. All I got to do is walk through the tunnel to get to the plane. And I started to lose my witness a little bit, if you've ever been there. And I could tell the woman on the other side of the counter, she could tell I was frustrated. So she comes around the counter. She comes. She checks us in. We walk onto the plane. Stewardess already, like, set. Like, everybody has their seatbelt on. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you're, like, the last one to board the plane, everybody's settled. And because they've had to hold the plane up for you, when you walk by with your luggage and everything, everybody's staring at you like you do not deserve to be on this plane right now. You're like, you barely made it. You don't deserve to be. And if I were them, I'd be thinking the same thing. But I wasn't them. I was me. So I was thinking, I deserve to be on this plane. But anytime it's somebody else, we like to judge them. You know what I mean? So if like, for example, maybe like school, for example. So I had this happen a couple times. Like, you work really hard in school and you're absolutely killing it. But then you've got a friend that doesn't study. They wait till the last minute and they do the paper or do the exam or whatever, and they get a better grade than you in school. Anybody ever had that happen? And then you hate them a little bit in your soul. And then you have other people who, athletics is the same thing. You've got people who are, who pour sweat and time and energy and everything into athletics, and they do camps and trainings, and parents spend all kinds of money. And then you got that one kid that comes out for the last year of eligibility and they get like a D1 scholarship or something because they're just that kid. Or work, last one, work. You've been working at a place for 20 years and then you get a new hire. Guy's been there for several months and you both get the same promotion. And you're like, man, that's not fair. Like, that's my first response. That's not fair. That's their response on the plane. That's not fair. And the crazy thing, I don't know if you've ever looked at it this way, but Easter is so not fair. Easter is not fair. And there's this moment that happens on Good Friday that I want us to stare at today a little bit and look at Jesus' interaction with this one individual that blows my mind and really blows everyone's mind. Hopefully when we get a chance to look at it, you'll feel the same way. So I want you to go to Luke chapter 23, and we'll go to verse 32. Luke chapter 23, verse 32, if you got your Bibles. If not, we have the giant sky Bible. We have screens that are they're gonna put the verse of scripture up there. But before we get into verse 32, I wanna because again, I'm not gonna make assumptions about who's in the room or who knows what about the Bible or about scripture or whatever. So I'm gonna take us there, okay? We're in right now what's considered Holy Week. Today is Easter Sunday. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. We're gonna go to Thursday. So last Sunday, Jesus rides into town. And they're singing praises and Hosanna and palm branches, and we're so excited he's here, and that's kind of the pulse of the day. And then Thursday, Jesus knows what's going to happen on Friday, so on Thursday, Jesus reserves a room. And his closest followers are there with him, and he does several things on Thursday evening. He meets with his closest followers, and he institutes something called the Lord's Supper. He breaks the bread, and he pours the glass of wine. This is my body that's broken for you. This is my blood that's shed for you. But he also spends some time washing the disciples' feet, serving the disciples, but also pointing to what's getting ready to take place, his crucifixion. And so he lays all that out for the disciples. Then right after dinner, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus would go to pray with his followers. And so Jesus is there with his followers, and he's praying. But he's praying with a sense of urgency, and he's praying with a burden that he's never had before, because he's aware of what's getting ready to take place, not only physically, but more important, spiritually. What's getting ready to take place is that the sins of humanity is getting ready to just rest on Jesus. He who knew no sin is getting ready to become sin and is getting ready to be separated from the Father, and he's not looking forward to that moment. The Bible tells us that he sweat drops of blood when he was praying. Meanwhile, his followers, his close friends, are sleeping on him while he's praying, and he's stressed out about this moment. Judas, who had betrayed him, had left dinner early. He had went and got some Roman officials. Roman officials come and get Jesus in the garden. They arrest him. They bring him to the high priest. They bring him to the council. And there he has to stand trial in front of the high priest. And they ask him questions, and they berate him, and there's accusations made against him, and wrongful accusations, and a bunch of lies, and a bunch of misgivings about him. But then the high priest looks at him in his face, and he says, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "Yes." Hasn't spoken, hasn't defended himself against any of the false accusations. Are you the Messiah? Yes. Are you the Son of God? Yes. He tears his coat. He says he's condemned. Send him away. Sends him to the Roman official. Sends him to a guy named Pilate, who was a prefect. He's like a Roman governor of a territory. Sends him to Pilate. Pilate asks him questions. He does the normal Roman way of kind of interrogating people who are on trial, and he comes to the conclusion, man, this man is innocent. He's done anything. I'm not doing anything with this guy. And so he said, where's he from? They said, Galilee. He said, okay, send him to Herod. Let Herod deal with him. So he sent him to Herod. Herod looks at him. Herod begins to mock Jesus. But Herod comes to the same conclusion. He's innocent. No, we're not going to kill him. Like, he's innocent. He's send him back to Pilate. So they send him back to Pilate. And when they send him back to Pilate, the crowd begins to get a little bit louder. And the demands become a little bit stronger. This man has blasphemed. The guy who on Sunday everyone was praising when they came into town, now all of a sudden they're screaming, crucify him, kill him. And the tables have turned, and the scene looks entirely different. And Jesus isn't defending himself. He hasn't spoken up not once. And Pilate looks at him and he says, do you not understand? Like, I need you to defend yourself. Like, I can crucify you. And Jesus looks at Pilate and he says, you have no power over me other than what God has given you. And so Pilate is stressed out. He knows this man's innocent. Pilate's wife comes to him. She says, hey, I had a dream. I don't know if your wife has ever done this with you, right? She kind of got up in Pilate's business. She was like, don't you dare do anything with that man, right? He's a righteous man, and I had a dream about it, and it's going to go down pretty bad. Like, you don't need to do anything with that guy. Pilate washes his hands of Jesus. And he says, how about this? How about we just have Jesus beat? Let's have him scourged. And so they got this device. It's a cat of nine tails, and there's a handle on it. It's a wooden handle, and it had leather straps. And at the end of leather straps were pieces of bone or pieces of metal, pieces of glass. And basically, the whole design for this instrument is to inflict incredible pain and rip open flesh, which is what they did. And they would usually beat people 39 times, 40 times. They beat Jesus, and the Bible tells us, beyond recognition. He didn't even look human. And they bring him back, and they place this scarlet robe over him, and they say, look, it's the King of the Jews. They place a crown of thorns on his head. Hi, it's the King of the Jews. And Pilate brings him out, and he says, listen, what if we do this? It's the governor's feast, and every single year we release a prisoner. I'm going to give you options. You can have Barabbas, and Barabbas is this renowned criminal, this transgressor, this guy who caused all kinds of trouble. You can have Barabbas, or you can have Jesus. And people say, give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Give us Barabbas. And Jesus is silent. He doesn't defend himself because he's stepping into the thing that he was meant to step into. And so they place a crossbar on Jesus' back. The Persians created crucifixion, and the Romans perfected crucifixion. And by the time of Jesus, there had been many, many, many crucifixions. And so there was a crossbar that they placed on Jesus' back. And majority of the time what they did was they had one large pole, one large stake that was already in the ground. And basically, if you were to be crucified, you carried the weight of this, about the equivalent of like railroad stake. And it's like a 100-pound piece of wood that Jesus is carrying after he's been beaten, after he's been spit on, after he's been mocked. And he begins to go down the way of the cross, this thing called the Via Dolorosa, on the way to Calvary, on the way to the place of the skull, this place called Golgotha. And as he's going, he's so beaten and he's so broken that he falls. And underneath the weight of this bar, he falls face first and it basically crushes him. And a lot of people, given everything that he's gone through, a lot of people medically think that what he ended up having was he had like a chest concussion and began internal bleeding. And so Jesus, they pick him up. They pick the remainder of the cross up. And they pick a guy out of the crowd, Simon. Hey, we want you to help carry Jesus' cross. So they finally make it up to the top of the hill. And when they make it up to the top of the hill, they lay him down. And they drive stakes through his wrists. And they drive stakes through his feet into the crossbars of the cross. And then they hang a sign over his head that says, King of the Jews, again, to mock him. Take the robe off of him. They strip him naked, and he's laying there on the cross. But he's not alone. So you've seen it before, you'll see three crosses. You'll see kind of a center cross that's a little bit taller, and then you'll see two side crosses. And the reason why the center one's taller is just kind of commemorate that that's where Jesus was. There's no indication that Jesus' cross was taller than the rest of them. He's basically hanging between two criminals. And so that's where we pick up in Luke 23, verse 32. I want you to go with me there real quick. It says, the two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, Golgotha, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. I think it is amazing that Jesus died next to transgressors, died next to criminals. So in the same way that Jesus comes into the earth, he comes in complete humility, born of a virgin, in a stable, in a cave, laying in a manger, super humble beginnings. He leaves the same way, and he is sandwiched between two criminals. And a lot of scholars believe that the cross that Jesus is on was meant for Barabbas. Let that sit in for a minute. And Jesus is hanging there between these two criminals. Isaiah 53 points to this moment when it says that he will be numbered with the transgressors in his death. This wasn't an accident. It's not the way I would choose, and probably not the way that you would choose for the Son of God, the King of all kings, to be murdered, to be executed, to have to atone for sin. Yeah, okay, Jesus has to atone for sins. Do we have to put him next to those guys? Like, do we have to sandwich him there? And yet, from the very beginning, Isaiah 53 points to the fact that God had preordained this moment. Verse 34, this is what it says. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What? Okay, so up to this point, he's been beaten by Roman officials. They've placed a crown of thorns on his head and shoved it down. They've scourged him. They've whipped him. He's unrecognizable. He's bleeding out. He's been mocked. Everywhere he turns, he's mocked. Matthew and Mark's account lets us know who's mocking him, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But Jesus' response to all of that is, Father, forgive them. They have no idea. Who does that? Not in a million lifetimes would you dream up a scenario where someone's brutally and publicly executed, and the thing that they want to be remembered for is forgive them. God, have grace, have mercy on these people. They have no idea. And one of the thieves can hear. They both can hear. One of them listens. This man ask for forgiveness for the people who are mocking him. Mark and Matthew's account lets us know that both criminals took part in the mocking of Jesus. And here's what it says verse 34. It said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And 1 Peter 1, it points to the innocence of Jesus when it says that Jesus was a lamb without spot. He was a lamb without blemish. And so in this moment where Jesus is hanging on a cross, just in case you're new to the Bible, new to Scripture, the Old Testament, what you would do to atone for the sins of people, you would have to kill an animal, basically. You'd slaughter a lamb, but the lamb had to be spotless and the lamb had to be blemish-free. A spot was something inherent, right? It was something genetic, a genetic fallacy in the lamb. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, whatever, the lambs in the past struggle with that same issue. A blemish was more an acquired sin or an acquired, like an environmental thing. But lambs had to be spotless, and Jesus is both spotless and blemish free. Jesus was born without sin, and Jesus lived a life without sin. He's spotless and he's blemish free. And God likes to remind us in the last hours of Jesus of the innocence of Jesus. And he does it in several places. He does it with Judas Iscariot. I want you to think about this real quick. So Judas, the same one that betrayed him, the same one that turned him in, goes to the place of the high council. He goes to the place where Jesus is on trial for his life, and they've arrested him in the garden, of which Judas turned him in. So Judas turns him in for 30 pieces of silver, which is a little more than $200. This is the man that he's been walking around with for 3 years. This is his friend. This is the man he's seen heal people and love people and serve people, the marginalized. He's reached out. That's all he's ever done. And Judas sells him out for 30 pieces of silver. And he's standing in the high council, when they say he's condemned, send him to the Roman officials. Guilt sets in, shame sets in, and Judas experiences the full weight of his sin and what he's done. And he goes back to the high priest, and he says, I betrayed an innocent man. I betrayed innocent blood. I don't want your silver. And they're like, it's too late. It's too late. So Judas, the very man who turns him in, says he's innocent. He hasn't done anything. But then Pilate, if you look back to Pilate and think about Pilate for a minute, Pilate washes his hands. He says, listen, I find no fault in this man. Pilate's wife comes to Pilate. She's like, he's righteous. I've had a dream. He's innocent. Don't go down that road. And then the last example that we see where God affirms the innocence of Jesus, the purity of Jesus, and the fact that who died for us was perfection, is in the thief on the cross. Listen to this. This is right after Jesus asked for forgiveness. It says, they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one, let him save himself. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There's also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. Now, verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, mocked him, berated him. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself. Aren't you God? I want you to go with me because Scripture is way more powerful when you're in the moment. So I want you to, now you're on a cross. You're up. There's a crowd of people around you. High Council's there. Mary, your mama's there. John, your best friend's there. Other followers are there. Roman officials are there. Roman guards are placing bets over how long you're going to last. When's he going to breathe his last breath? Are any of them going to cry? You know, what's the death going to look like? People are mocking you. People are... That's the scenario. That's the scene. And one of the criminals says, "Aren't you God? Don't you claim to be God? Like, I heard about miracles. I heard you resurrected people from the dead. I heard you made blind people see. Save yourself. What are you doing?" And really what he was saying is like, save me. Aren't you God? And isn't that the question we always ask? Isn't that the question we want to know when bad things happen? Like, we got the phone call. Someone got cancer. We had a friend die in a wreck. We lost our job. Something happened relationally. Something's broken. And what we like to do is we like to say, man, God, where are you? Why am I here? Why am I going through this thing? As if God owes you. Because he doesn't. And a lot of times I like to think that God owes me something, but he doesn't. And I miss out that everything, every good and perfect gift, the fact that I'm here right now, the fact that I'm breathing right now, the fact that we're going to go to do an egg hunt in a little while, and you're going to go home and eat whatever you want to eat, and we're going to do it in air condition. All that is grace. Everything. God doesn't owe you a thing. And yet we have this mindset. And Jesus in that moment, whenever he's questioning, whenever he's berating him, he stays silent. He doesn't defend himself. He does it throughout the entire thing. And aren't you glad that, like, I'm not Jesus or you're not Jesus, right? I would have totally messed this narrative up. Let me tell you, I would have said something if my man next to me would have started saying, hey, aren't you God? Aren't you God? Why don't you do something? Like, I am doing something. Like, that's exactly what I'm doing right in this moment. I want you to look at what the response is of the other criminal, because this is everything. The other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." Just moments earlier, prior to Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them," the same guy was mocking Jesus. The same guy was asking the same questions. "Aren't you God? Save us." And there's this realization in the moment when Jesus says, "God, please give him grace. Please give him mercy." And he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And here's what blows my mind. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So everyone who's there, every follower of Jesus, every disciple of Jesus up until this point, all of them who are present, all of them are thinking it's over. Like, the movement is over. Everything we stood for is over. All of it's dying on that cross with Jesus. And somehow, stupidly, this thief on the cross next to Jesus can see something that none of the rest of them can. He's got a perspective. He's got a vantage point. He's got a closeness to Christ that allows him to see who he is in that moment. He says, "Jesus, will you just remember me? Like, if you could just remember me. Like, I know I haven't, like, done all the things. Like, I haven't attended synagogue, and I haven't been baptized, and, you know, I haven't served, and I don't do a lot of outreach. I don't give to charity. I don't do all that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, I've done the opposite of that. But if you could just remember me." And because of his forward faith, because of the hope that he has in Jesus, because of his hope of salvation, Jesus looks at him and says, "Yeah, today you're going to be with me in paradise." What? How unfair is that? Here's a criminal, and he's on a cross next to Jesus, dying a death that he deserves, and Jesus gives him an out, gives him a pass. Last Hail Mary attempt. He's moments away. He's the same proximity from death as the other criminal, but he's also the same proximity from salvation. I remember when I was growing up, I had a coach, a baseball coach, who wasn't a believer. He was not a follower of Christ. Church was not in his vocabulary. And it was my favorite coach, so I loved him. And when he was my middle age, I think he was pushing 50, maybe 50s, and he got cancer. And when he got cancer, everything changed. He began to process and think about some things and get serious about some things that he had never thought about before. And he ended up coming to faith in Christ. And I remember being kind of skeptical of the whole thing. I remember looking at the situation and being like, I don't really know if you can like do that. I don't know if you can like live like your life all like one way and then last minute just be like, all right. You know, so, but I remember him coming to church one day and telling his story and telling his testimony and being completely broken. And I remember thinking how unfair it was that he got, you know, he like lived, this is our mindset. Like he got to live his life however he wanted to live it. And then like last few months, he got everything together. And I remember looking at this passage with my wife, Brooke, and we were thinking through what this meant. And I told her, I was like, that's so unfair. And Brooke said, no, it's not. She said he missed out on a lifetime of resurrection. He missed out on a lifetime of a relationship with God. I remember thinking, man, that's good. That's profound. You and I'm telling you, here's the whole reason for Jesus to hang between two criminals, so that we can see ourselves in that and make the choice which one we are, because we are one of the two. We're one that look on to Christ and we say, aren't you God? Where are you at? Where are you at? Why aren't you at work in my life? Why do I have to go through this thing? And we can make it about us and we can make a mockery of what he did on the cross, or we can have the same perspective as the other criminal. And we say, Lord, if you could just remember me. I'm telling you, Jesus did remember you. Hebrews tells us that he endured death. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You know what the joy was? You. You were the joy. Your life was the joy. Your stepping into salvation, into resurrection, into the most abundant life that God has for you is his joy. And here's what I believe. I believe that God gave Jesus this interaction with this thief on the cross. Right before God lays the sins of all of humanity on Jesus, when Jesus cries out in Matthew, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right before he does that, he has this interaction with this thief. Man, I think it just reminds Jesus, that's why I'm here, for this guy and so many more. Listen, all of the stuff that we do this time of year is fun. But do not live your life on autopilot. Do not live your life missing the main thing. Do not live your life, and then one day when you get to the end of it, you're like, oh man, I got to punch my card. I messed up. Because you have no idea when that is. You have no idea what that is, and you miss out on a lifetime of having a relationship with God. And I don't want that for anybody here, and I don't want that for anyone in our community. We want to be the type of church and the type of people that's just so excited for what God's doing in our life that it's infectious to other people. I pray that happens today. You need to know this. There's an army of people behind the scenes who helped to put this on display today and every single week because they love Jesus. They want to make much of him. And our prayer is today that you would think hard and heavy about which of the two criminals, which of the two perspectives you hold and you're going to carry. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for who you are. God, we're so grateful for resurrection and the opportunity to celebrate new life in you. But we know without what took place before, we know without what took place on Friday, God, that we could never have Sunday. So we're so grateful that today we could commemorate that, that today we could remind ourselves of the way that you engaged the sinner, of the way that you loved the sinner, the way that you died for us, even yet while we were still sinners. You hung on a cross and you gave your life for us. And so I pray for those who are here today who maybe we've been going through the motions and we have not taken our faith serious. I pray that today we would take our faith serious. And we would begin to ask the question, have I seen Jesus in the same way that the thief on the cross sees Jesus? Have I had that realization that he is the King of the Kings? And that he is God? If you're here today and you have never placed your faith or your trust in Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. The Bible is very clear. There's a passage in Revelation that says, whosoever will come to Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whoever believes in him would not die but have eternal life. Whoever. So it doesn't matter how far you feel from God. It doesn't matter how much time you spend in church or not spend in church. It doesn't matter if you came here today for the activities after, or if you came here for church service. You could have spent a lifetime growing up in a tradition. You could have spent a lifetime being in a building, but the church is not a building. It's not an event. It's not a geography. It's a people. It's a people who find their identity in Jesus. And if you want to place your faith and your trust in Jesus today, I want to give you an opportunity to be bold and to make a statement, not to me, but to yourself. And in a moment, I'm just going to walk us through a prayer. This is a prayer of salvation, and the prayer doesn't save you. And what I'm doing doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But today you're seeing him for who he is for the very first time, and you're placing your faith and your trust in him. If that's you, if you're here today and you want to place your faith and your trust in Jesus, would you just raise your hand? Don't worry about who's looking around. Don't worry about what people think about you. He died on a cross. Public death put on display. I'm seeing a couple hands. Is there anybody else? Maybe you're here today and you've placed your faith in Jesus, but you have never, it's been a long time since you did that, and you don't take your faith serious. You need to rededicate your life to Christ. You need to get serious about your faith again. You need to get serious about what Jesus wants to do in and through you. You want to follow him. The scripture is very clear. It's not enough just to believe. You have to follow. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I need to do a better job of following Jesus. Would you just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with? I'm seeing hands go up everywhere. And just pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, God, thank you for Easter. Thank you for the new life I can have in you. But thank you for the atoning work of the cross. And thank you that you give us this image of the thief on the cross and a reminder that you love us. No matter how far we feel, no matter how far we feel gone, God, there is grace. And I'm sorry for the life that I've lived up to this point. I want to repent of my sins, and I want to turn, and I want to live the life that you want for me, the life more fulfilled, more joy-filled, more abundant than the one that I've created for myself. I'm tired of being my own God, and I want to place my salvation and my trust, my hope in your resurrection. Help me to live that out. Lord, we love you. We celebrate today. We're so grateful for what you're doing in the lives of many. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.